Welcome back. It's great to see everybody again. I hope everybody had a nice vacation. Baruch Hashem, yeah, in Israel, where I was living the past 13 years. So my kids and myself, we had no idea what this whole midwinter vacation thing is. I had no idea what it's about. And it is very deadly because you can get used to it very fast. Just the whole world, everyone stops and empties out and takes just fantastic vacation. It was really something. It was really a pleasure. So I hope everybody had like a nice little time off. I hope everybody went away to very nice, relaxing places. And let's face it, it's not like you're coming back to Brooklyn and you have to shovel snow. You know, it's like, oh, we saw palm trees. Okay. And you came home and what? And you just saw another palm tree. It doesn't end. It just doesn't end. So Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. Okay. So L.A., let's get into it. Mogen, kol hakavod, everybody coming out on short notice. That not such short notice, but again, short notice. You know, we did tell everybody last time that we're going to be having the class. But then again, coming back from vacation to be able to get ourselves back into things sometimes, you know, takes a day or two. Baruch Hashem, Ashrechem. Everybody got back into it. And we're getting into one swinging. This is a big one. This is a heavy one. This isn't a cutesy tefillah. This is teshuvah. This one is just everything that life is about. This is the one that is going to have to do with returning to God. So, honestly, Hashem, please give us the clarity. Give me the clarity to say it. Give everybody here the clarity to understand it. Because, I don't know, this may be offensive to some people. This may be something that you're going to enjoy and find enlightening. I don't know. But I only know how to teach teshuvah in the way that I know how to teach it. The word teshuvah means to return to God. And when it comes to returning to God, we're automatically making some kind of an assumption saying that you are far from God. If you have to return to something, it's only because you're not there. And automatically people take offense to that. There was a student of mine who was on a train, on, you know, that train in Jerusalem, the tram, before Yom Kippur, years ago, and my student, he had his tzitzit hanging out, you know, tzitzit just coming out. And there was an Israeli guy who said to him, how come you're wearing tzitzit? And the kid said, you know, I don't know, you know, Torah says it's supposed to blah, blah, blah. This guy said to my student, I can do whatever I want to do in my life, and God is going to give me a check on everything. Meaning, okay, good, happy philosophy, good for Hakuna Matata. I say good for him. I happen to have a Torah that says maybe a little bit different. We just read inside the Aseret HaDibrot last week. You know, lo tinaf. God did say no, so if this guy's busy kidnapping people, so God's not giving him a V, it's just not happening. God's not happy about that. But okay, if that guy were sitting here in this class tonight, and I said you have to do teshuvah, and that there's a blessing in the Amidah for it, he would be very offended. He would say, what do you mean I have to do teshuvah? I'm already there. I'm already connected to God. There's nothing for me to return back to. So I'm starting out with an assumption saying that we all have to do teshuvah. Whether you are a great rabbi, or whether you are a great person, or you're an evil person. Reb Chaim Kanievsky, the Baba Sali, they also said this beracha three times a day of returning to God. If you think you're a greater rabbi than the Baba Sali, okay. I can't argue with that. But I'm going to at least assume for myself and for most people in this room that if the Baba Sali said, God, I need to return to you, and this is the Baba Sali who had told Reb Nachum Cohn that at a certain age, the Baba Sali said to him, I think that the Yetzer Hara gave up on me. So he doesn't bother me anymore. He said, I fasted for so many years, the Baba Sali said, that I completely rid any and all physical enjoyment from my body. He's just, the Yetzer Hara has nothing on me. He's like, eat this. I'm like, what? I'm done. I'm just done. So, and he said he needs to do teshuvah. So please, don't be offended if I say you need to do teshuvah, the greatest amongst everybody. Now, what's the concept of returning to God? Are we truly far from God? So let's see what this baracha is about. Okay, so do you have the papers? So I gave out these little papers. These were actually, the last time I gave this class was in Israel. So these are papers printed in Israel. Gavah. These are holy papers. This is ink from a printer in Israel, and this is paper that came from China, got flown to Israel. So it's going to have... And so these are the leftover ones from my students. And I'm sorry, we meant to print more. There's a bit, I guess, of a miscommunication. And even if you have a paper, if you can't read it, it's because it was made for 18-year-olds for them to focus so they don't fall asleep. That's why I made them so small. The reason why I made them so small, really, is that guys would like to keep them inside their sidur to be able to pray with them. So I made them small for the guys. If you don't have a paper, it's fine. This is only a 15-word baracha. I'm going to be explaining every single word. Or you can grab some sidurim if you'd like off of the shelf back over there if you want to keep up with the wording that we have inside. Okay, enough of this. One last word of warning. This baracha, I generally need two classes of 45 minutes each, like last one, to be able to teach all the way through. I'm going to try to do it tonight in less than an hour. So let's get cracking. This is the fifth baracha in the Amidah. Why is this the fifth baracha? Why is this the number five? So what is the number five? The number five, the Chamishei Chumshei Torah, is the five books of the Torah. But I'd like to go a little bit deeper into the number five. The Gemara tells us, Gemara Menachot talks about how God created, this is Rashi is the one who made this Gemara famous. We all know this, Rashi. You were still paying attention. This was all in the beginning of the Torah, all the way in the beginning, the second chapter in Bereshit. You are paying attention then. Where Rashi says, Behib Aram, that God created the world, Behei Baram. God created the world with the letter He. Now, what does that mean, that God created the world with the letter He? What does that mean? So it goes like this. Literally, God created the fiber of, and we don't just mean planet Earth, we mean all of reality, using the power of the letter He. The letter He is shaped like this, right? This is the letter He. And so the Gemara says, and it sounds childish, but the Gemara says, you want to know why God made it with the letter He? Because the letter He stands for Teshuvah. The letter He is the number or the letter that is the literally personification of what Teshuvah is. Why? Because even if you sin and you fall out of the bottom, God leaves you a crawl space to crawl back in on top. Thank you. It's not, I can't take credit. It's a Gemara. Most of my guys in Israel laugh at me and they're like, Rabbi, that's so stupid. So Baruch Hashem, as people, you know, mature, they begin to understand how the intricacies of, since we were little children, learning Aleph, Bet, Vet, who knew the brilliance and the beauty that each letter, and not just what is in the letter, but more importantly, what is not in the letter. Let's look at the letter that looks just like this, the letter Chet. Now, the letter Chet is just like the letter A, it's just that it's attached on top. Why is the letter Chet attached on top? Because, you guys remember, only a few parshiot ago, the very famous, that we said, if the Jews had stayed in Egypt much longer, they would have fallen into the 50th level of tumah, of impurity. Now, you remember last week, 2 weeks ago's class, we said chen, chet, and nun, noach. We explained how chen, charm, is above the physical things. Chinam is from the word chen, given to you, although you never earned it. Chen, chet, and nun are both the numbers that are above physicality. God created the world in 7 days. The letter eight, chet, that's above physical, the Maral writes. And so therefore, if you fall in the level of eight, if you fall in the level of above this world, then there is no crawl back. Then you cannot return. Then that's it. If they would have fallen into the 50, there would not have been a return for them. So hey, though, was left inside a place where the letter hey, God gave us a place to crawl back into. Why the letter hey? What's so significant about the letter hey? So how many levels of soul do we have? Five. Good man. Doc, kol hakavod, great to see you. Ah, thank you for the sushi. I don't know. Ridiculous. Okay, so Lamasa, the number five, we have five levels of soul. There are the bottom three that we really talk about, and then there are top two that people try to shy away from. The top two called Chaya Yechida, and then the bottom three, Neshama, Ruach, and Nefesh. But the way the Vilna Gaon explains it in Sefer Yonah, he explains that Yonah was sleeping where? In what part of the ship? You're sitting in the bottom of the ship, in the hold, all the way there on the bottom. And then they said, what we say in Silichot, Kum Kra B'Tachanunim, they said to Ben Adam, what are you doing sleeping? You have to get up, you have to get out of it. The Vilna Gaon takes the story of Yonah. If you've never seen it, go on Amazon and buy the book, The Vilna Gaon on Yonah. I think it's called The Vilna Gaon on Yonah. I don't think there's a special name to it. It's a tiny book. It's this big. It's a thin book. The Vilna Gaon explains that the whole story of Yonah, whether it happened or not, it did happen. But the whole thing is also an allegorical lesson. Let me say that in English. It's a mashal. It's a proverb. He explains how Yonah is the soul and how the body is the ship and how all the sailors are all the different limbs. And the limbs and the body, there's this tempest. There's this huge wave. There's this huge destructive hurricane. And that's a sickness. That's a cancer. And it's destroying the body. And the body is trying to figure out, the ship, the sailors are trying to figure out, what are we doing wrong? And what do? They cry to all of their gods. Sloan Kettering, save me. Medicine, save me. Money, save everything. They're calling to all their gods and nothing can help them until they find their soul fast asleep in the bottom of the boat. Says the Vilna Gaon, the bottom level of the five is called Nefesh. And when it goes down to the foot, he says, when it goes out to the bottom of your body, then that means that your physicality has ruined your spirituality. You can't really affect this level of soul. The Ramchal writes that the level of neshama, that's above. That's like underneath God's throne. You can't really affect that. The ruach is the connector in between, hence the word spirit from ruach. And then the nefesh. The nefesh is the aura of soul that surrounds us. It's your psyche. What the Greeks would call, what the Chinese would call your chi. It's your life force. And you could ruin that. And if somebody does, and he disconnects, the ruach goes away. That's karet. When somebody disconnects so utterly and completely, there is a way to return. The bracha of number five, if you do this one right, you traverse all five levels of soul, the Gemara tells us, and you can go from the bottommost level, going all the way back, that your nefesh can reconnect to your ruach, to connect to the neshama, to connect to chaya, to connect to the yechidah of God Himself. That is the number five of this beracha. That's how powerful, how potent this beracha is. So, let's get into it. The Tor Shulchan Aruch brings that there are 15 words inside this beracha. There are seven worlds. I'm not going to start to get into that now. There are four realities, seven worlds by the seven, connected the seven bottom sefirot, the seven bottom zodiac. For all of this, beyond us for now. But ultimately, the reason why there are 15 words, the Torah Shulchan Aruch says this, is that you have actually seven worlds and each world has a space in between them. And if you do the math, that ends up being seven with those spaces, one on top and bottom, ends up being 15. And he explains how if somebody does this baracha right, what is the last word in this baracha before the blessing part? The last word is lifanecha. We're not mincing words over here, people. This baracha gets you right in front of God. That's how powerful this one is. Remember, last class we discussed who wrote this. The Anshei Knesset HaGadol, prophets, Nevi'im wrote this. They knew what they were doing. Hidden inside this are the most incredible aspects, the stepping stones, the ladder, to be able to go from our lowest level to the highest, to traverse worlds that we can't possibly fathom, to be able to stand in front of God Himself. So how does that happen? So step one. What is teshuvah? Is teshuvah lechatchila or bidiavad? What does that mean? Is teshuvah, how do you say lechatchila? Is teshuvah something that is initially expected? That's the best thing. Or is it bidiavad? Or is it a band-aid? Is teshuvah something, well, I screwed up, I did an avera, I did a sin, I guess now I have to do teshuvah. But if theoretically a person had never sinned, do they have to do teshuvah? Do they have to do return to God? Is it something that everybody has to do even if you don't sin? Or is it only meant if you sin, then you need to go and return? So Rev Berkowitz would explain to us, based on a Rambam, that it is absolutely the former. It is absolutely lechatchila. Meaning, it is absolutely for everybody. Even if you didn't sin, you have to do teshuvah. Now, how do you do teshuvah if you didn't sin? So what does the word mean? The word means returning to God. By virtue of the fact, the moment that you gave birth, it's just on my mind, the moment that you got birthed, the moment that you came into this world, you were put far from God. And because you were put far from God, now you have to return to Him. It's a process of our entire life of returning. And this is part of the process. How's it done? How do you return to God? So this is the bracha. This is the secret. This is the reality of how a person returns. So I just gave you now the concept of the bracha, but I didn't give you the theme of the bracha. You can see what that means in a minute. So, like we explained, every theme of every blessing in the Shemona Esrei is found in the sign off. When you sign off, so this is the sheet that you have. I have it in big with all my graffiti. This is what I really expect people to do with this. Bezrat Hashem, I plan to make a sidur, a Sephardic, just an Amidah sidur, thin, tiny, like a bencher, like a Berchan HaMazon thing, a small, tiny one. And what I want to do is, like this, right? You know, it opens up like that. I'm going to have each baracha here, and leave this page blank, by every single one, so that a person can learn up the Amidah, and then write everything. Write your own thoughts. Write your own passions. Write what it is that you feel connected to all around it. And I'm telling you from personal experience, from experience of my students, when they open it up, it's no longer the Amidah, it's their Amidah. It's something that now belongs to them. And it's something that really... So the concept over here of just writing in, I forgot to bring pens again. Okay, but if afterwards this is going up online, you can review. Let's see the bracha. Hashiveinu avinu l'taratecha, return us our Father to your Torah. How can we say to your Torah? Not to our Torah. V'karveinu malkeinu l'avodatecha, and bring us closer, our King, to service, to your service. V'hachazireinu, and cause and influence us to return. B'teshuvah shelema lefanach, and an absolute complete repentance before you. Baruch ata Hashem, bless you, O God. Harotze b'teshuvah, the one who desires for us to return, who desires repentance, who desires people to come back to Him. So every single baracha in the Amidah was at one point or another said by the angel. Shibbol HaLeket brings that this, Baruch HaTah Hashem HaRotze B'Teshuvah, is an echo from what the angels themselves said. Now, angels' job, the malachim, their job is when God does something that's, right? When God does something that's just completely out of control, does something like beyond the norm, something that's not natural, it's their job to all get together. We love you, God. We love you, God. Right? They're supposed to get together and give a praise. Give something so beyond the natural way of the world. So there's something that God did in the history of man that was so beyond the natural that has to do with teshuvah that the angels felt that they had to say. What point in history did this happen at? So altogether the concept of angels is a complete trip. Because we know that angels are really an extension of God's will. You know, when somebody gets refuah, so Hashem says Malach Raphael. So does that mean that Malach Raphael has the power? No, God is extending His power via Malach Raphael. So the whole idea of angels is the concept of us, for humans, to understand that there are things that are worthy of praise of Hashem. And then there are times that you're not meant to praise Hashem, although He's doing something amazing. Like, anybody? Last week's parasha. The Gemara Megillah tells us that when God, that when God was bringing the, I'm sorry, two weeks ago parasha, when God was bringing the Kriyat Yam Suf, so the angels wanted to sing their praise to God. And what did God say? You cannot. Why not? He said, my handiwork, the people that I made in this world, I have to destroy them and their suffering, and you want to sing praise? Now, so what does that mean? That means that an extension of God had a question to sing praise, and then another extension of God decided to say no? No. All of that is there just to explain to us how praise of God is either initiated or praise of God is held back.
So this is coming to show us that you humans, we, those of us who have free will, Bechira, are meant to understand that God does something, and that thing is worthy of praise. Now, what is that? Oh, the angels sing about it. And then it's for us, the humans, to figure out what is it that they sing about. Not because they have choice or not, but to be able to teach us how and why, when, to go about that praise. So, when did this happen? We can only know how and when. So, a lot of people think this may have happened by Adam, because, well, who was the first one to do Teshuvah on planet Earth? Cain, right? Adam had no idea. There was Teshuvah makes no sense. We'll talk about it in a second. It makes absolutely no sense. It's completely illogical. You can go and do something that will make it as if you've never done a sin. I mean, how's that possible? And then Cain killed Hevel, and Hashem put the plate, the thing, the letter on Cain's head, and nobody's allowed to touch him. And Adam sees Cain, and Adam was like, hey, what's with the, what is that? He's like, yeah, no, this happened because I killed Hevel. He's like, you, what? I'm gone for 5 minutes. You went and you did what? And he's like, well, how come God didn't just kill you? He's like, oh, no, I did tshuva. He's like, you did what? He's like, tshuva. Yeah, I coined that phrase. Sounds cool, right? He's like, I returned to God. And Adam's just, he's like, what does that mean? And then Adam went and composed Mizmor Shel Yom HaShabbat, which we say every Friday night in response to the fact of saying, ha-ha, you can return to God. And that's why we say it, by the way, every Friday night, because that's our return. Mizmor Shel Yom HaShabbat. If you take the Rashi Tevot, the first letters of Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat, take the first letters that says Limoshe. The Kabbalistic works write that based on the Gemara in Shabbat and Pechet that tells us that we said Na'aseh v'nishma in last week's parasha and this week's parasha. When we said it, we got those crowns, right? It says that 600,000 angels came and gave us the two crowns, Na'aseh v'nishma. And then after our sin, 120,000 angels came and took them back and gave them to Moshe Rabbeinu. When you say Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat, hidden in those first words are Lim Moshe, to Moshe, the gift that was given to Moshe, those crowns, are given back to us on Shabbat, both those crowns, and that's the Neshama Yetera that you get when Shabbat comes in. We can give a Shabbat class once. Shabbat is such an amazing world in of itself. And it's Teshuvah. Shabbat is the time where we return to Hashem from a whole work week, where it's Me'ein Olam Haba, where it's that connection to Hashem from so far away. I mean, it's incredible. But that's not when the angels said it. When did the angels say the Beracha? So Reuven went and did something. He did a no-no. The Torah tells us, the Pesukim write, how after Rachel Imenu passed away, so Reuven went and changed up the beds. Reuven went and Yaakov's bed ended up by the maidservant of Rachel, and he changed it over to his mother's bed. There's a whole argument exactly what he did wrong. I'm not going to get into it. Whether he actually had relations with the maidservant, that's a whole big to-do in the Gemara. But it was certainly a sin, in which Reuven spent his whole life in Teshuvah, trying to return to God after his sin. We know about this because Yaakov says, in the Birchat Yaakov, he says, Pachas Kamayim, you moved way too quick. You went and you did stuff, and you didn't think first, and you did something that was sinful, and therefore he lost his firstborn right. The Gemara tells us, Moshe Rabbeinu, all the way in Vizot HaBaracha, Moshe Rabbeinu says these words, Zichi Reuven Va'al Yamot. Reuven should live and not die. Rashi explains to us, the Gemara that tells us, at that point, Reuven's Teshuvah was accepted in heaven, and he got to the level in heaven as if he had never sinned. Gone, completely gone. The moment that happened, the angel said, Baruch Ata Hashem HaRotzeh B'Teshuvah. Blessed are you, Hashem, the one who wants us to return. Now, what was so phantasmagoric? What was so beyond any kind of comprehension? That the angels had to say, wow, you want Teshuvah. What was so incredible? It was the fact that they had no idea that Teshuvah is that powerful. Yeah, Teshuvah was done before, but they had no idea that Teshuvah can do something to the point that it's as if you never sinned. Now, I can't say what I'm about to say. I can't say it. But the Chatam Sofer said this. So, and he's big guns. So, the Chatam Sofer, but I want to say something that's just completely, to me, the first time I heard it, I was shocked, and I'm still shocked, but it's beautiful. The Chatam Sofer writes, somebody does a Teshuvah Shleima, somebody does an absolute Teshuvah. You know how you always hear this, the Midrash tells us that after a person dies, after 120 years, you go up to heaven, and they're going to play the movie of your life. You know, and they're going to basically show all the good and all the bad that you've done. And so let's say you had somebody, an 18-year-old kid, who in 2019, he came home from a hard day's work in school, and his parents say, tonight we have a wedding, and they leave him, with an unfiltered internet in the house. He sits down at the laptop, and at 8 o'clock at night, the kid, you know, he said, oh, I'm just going to look at the news, I'm just going to watch a movie. And 10 minutes later, he's looking at the worst stuff in the world. And he's in sin, and he ends up doing, you know, a very big sin. Let's say that happened March 12th, 2019. Let's just say. He did a Teshuvah Shleima from that. And tonight we're going to talk about what that means. What isn't a complete Teshuvah? We're going to talk about that. When that kid dies, let's say he lives till 89 years old and he passes away. And now they go to play over the movie of his life. And now they get to March, what did we say, 5th, 13th, whatever? To that day. They get to that day. And he's like, oh no, I remember that. Oh no. His parents say, okay, goodbye. And he's like waiting for them to leave, and they go off to the wedding. Says the Chatam Sofer, listen to this. He says, if you do a Teshuvah Shleima, the angels are going to be showing the movie and reading the thing out loud and saying, his parents went to a wedding and then he took out a Gemara and he learned Gemara the rest of the night until they came home. They'll lie for him. Ow.
Is that right?
That, you see, after you get past the shock of it, just simply the shock of it, where is the justice? More than that, what about free will? Meaning, our whole point of free will is that we either chose correctly or we chose wrong, and we get payment accordingly, right? I mean, that's the way it goes. And if we have this kind of what we'll call a cheat, right, to be able to go and to navigate our way around this, how is that fair? Where's the justice behind that? Oh no, but then that means, and I've taught this class many years in Israel, and I think every year, because I hear the recordings, the students always like, woohoo, everybody, you know, there's a round of applause, and all the guys say, what are you bothered by? All the guys say, so that means we can screw up as much as we'd like.
Well,
and
like you said, the guy
at the
tram,
Ryan, so maybe the guy in the tram is right, God gives a V. Right, and then afterwards, boom. So how does this work? I mean, it's a fascinating thing. So number one, certainly to answer this question, we have to start, does everybody get the question? Right, we're all hearing the question? Good. Right? Anybody not getting the question? It's something that has to be gone through. So the Gemara in Yuma says those exact words. The Gemara in Yuma tells us that, number one, anybody who goes and says that I'm going to sin, and then I'll do Teshuvah later, it says, that is not forgiven. Now, that's a problem. Because we always say that nothing stands in the way of Teshuvah. So, what we're going to see tonight is that it's a fascinating take. A person who really, really gets the Teshuvah Shleima, the only way to get a full, real Teshuvah Shleima is, even if you thought that I'm going to sin and, you know, then do Teshuvah later, this is a world beyond that. The best way for me to explain it right now, because I'm going to explain it soon in more depth. If you guys remember the first Harry Potter, I mean, this is really the best way to explain it. And the Sorcerer's Stone, anybody ever read it? Saw the movie, something? So it was a brilliant thing. They went and hid the Sorcerer's Stone inside the one place that you can't get it, which was they hid it inside that mirror thing, whatever, that anybody who wants it can't have it. And only somebody who doesn't want it can actually get it. So Teshuvah Shleima is very similar. Somebody who actually wants to, it says, I'm going to do Teshuvah, you'll never get the Teshuvah Shleima. And only when it hits you from some crazy angle does the Teshuvah Shleima actually hit. We're going to go through it tonight because that is a question that has to be answered. How does this work? And by the way, because of your question is why the angels sing the praise. The angel said this makes no sense. This is beyond any logical anything. How could this be? You're putting him to where he was? How could that possibly be? I mean, think about it. Lo aleinu, somebody does something by mistake. Somebody's backing out of their driveway, you know, and this person doesn't see his neighbor's little four-year-old kid over there, and they hit the kid and they break both the kid's legs, and the kid can't ever walk again. Chas v'shalom, lo aleinu. It was a mistake, right? Kafet, no, nobody did upper. No amount of I'm sorry can ever get sorry. You can't change what's happened. This is a reality. The reality is the kid's never going to walk again, and it's your fault. Mistake or purpose makes no difference at this point. There's a reality that you have to deal with. Shouldn't it be that there's a reality in this world and you are going to have to suffer or enjoy according to the choices that you made? Comes along this baracha and says, no, you're missing something. God made the world with the letter hey. That means that the fiber of reality, the first thing that God created in this world, what's the first thing God created? It's a trick question. The first thing before that, nobody ever gets it. The first thing God created is time. Right? I mean, like, because the second the universe started, the ticker, you know, because finite existence began after the Tzimtzum of God, whatever, that whole Kabbalistic idea. But time began. Now, time was created because Bihi Baram, God created the world, all of reality, all of finite reality with the letter He. That means that God created this world with the fiber of Teshuvah. That means built into the fiber of finite existence is a concept where I can change the past. Something to go completely against finite existence, 100%, but at the same time, it's built into it. How do we tap into that? How does a human being have the allowance to do that? Is it okay if I do this as a two-part? Do you guys recognize how this is like drinking a fine wine just way too fast? Thank you. No, thank you very much. I don't want to go through it too fast. You know, have you ever uncorked an amazing wine? Have you ever just saw a good bottle, you know, a good something? You want to take time. Example, I had this whiskey night that we did a couple of weeks ago, and so I bought different whiskeys that I wanted everybody to taste, and one guy sent me a text saying, could you please buy Blue Label? I'll pay for it, I'll donate it. And I said, stop believing what the world is telling you. It's good. It has a 96 on Whiskey Advocate. It's good. But on purpose, and the whole night, and I turned the whole musar of that night based on the whiskeys. I proved to everybody that the Glenmorangie, the Nectar d'Or, which is only $80 as opposed to that one, which is almost $200, was better. Everybody tasted it and said, wow, that was just, it was just, so can you imagine popping open one of those bottles and just, Hashem Atzil. So now, this is God's infinite word given to us by prophets, you know, by the Tanya Sangha, and we're trying to go through it slowly but surely. So I'm going to try to get as much as I can tonight, but this may be a two-part series, unless everybody here is willing to sit it out. And unless my... How are we doing? Okay. Just want to make sure. Brought a ruler, you know? Just want to make sure. Okay. So let's see the bracha now. So what is the theme of the bracha? The theme of the bracha is teshuvah that we can reach. And this bracha flies in the face of all logic. And that you can actually make it as if I never did those things and return to God lifanecha before him. Let's see. Hey, Abishai, give us the clarity over here. So, Hashiveinu avinu l'toratecha. Return us our Father to your Torah. What is this? What is this return to the Torah that we're asking for over here? So, The last barakah we just got done saying that we want brains. And why do we want brains? Because without brains, we can't know how to ask or know how to connect or communicate with God. The last thing we ask for, and this Dadak and I spoke about afterwards, and I forgot to say in last class, Chachma Bina V'Da'at. Chachma means wisdom, Bina is in-depth understanding. What is Da'at? Knowledge. Oh, what is that? Da'at is basically an understanding of knowing what is priority and what is secondary. Da'at is the clarity to know what's important and what's less important. After having delved and knowing, and sometimes it's very, very difficult, you know, to know. You have work, you have the kids. How do you really, everything, Da'at, that's the thing that tells us. And now that we were given this gift of brains, of Da'at, of wisdom, the next three words. Now that I have the brains to be able to take it in, Hashivenu Avinu L'Toratecha, return us our Father to your Torah. We're asking to God to return us to His Torah. Why the Torah? What is the return of Torah, the first thing that we're referring to? And what aspect of Torah are we referring to over here? So, I heard this, one of my students said this over from a rabbi of his once. I don't know who, I wish I did. I give him the credit for it. It's a beautiful line. Judaism isn't a religion, it's a relationship. A great line, no? It's a great line. One of my students said, Rabbi, I was thinking which tattoo to get. I'm like, oh my God, you so missed it. Judaism isn't a religion, it's a relationship. There's a connection of something called Torah, and the Torah connection is something that is beyond any connection that we can possibly fathom. Yaakov Avinu, when he talks about the connection he had with Yosef, he uses this Lashon. Yaakov Avinu said his connection to Yosef was Nafsho, Keshura, Benafsho. His soul intermingled, connected, Keshura, tied down with the other Nefesh. You know, when a Rebbe wants to write something beautiful about his student, about a smicha or something, the Rebbe would write, V'nafsho, Keshura, Benafsho, that his soul is intertwined with my soul. And it's a concept of a Torah connection. When two people learn Torah, when a rabbi teaches Torah, there's a certain connection that takes place. I see it all the time, you know, afterwards, after I give a class, and if Hashem gives me the right words and the class comes out good, people love to come over and just talk and just like start to spill their heart out. Like, stop, I don't want to... You know, like a lot of people like to hear stuff, you know, like, you know, oh yeah, give me the goods, tell me what's going on in your life. I'm done. I will live and die happily the rest of my life, never having to hear another skeleton in somebody's closet. And I guess it's like the Sorcerer's Stone. The more you don't want it, the more people throw it at you. You know, but what's pshat that people go up to rabbis and they spill their beans? And the answer is the rabbi said something of Torah and just chiching, nafsho, kshua, benafsho. There was a connection where you feel... I have this. He knows me. The way the Maharal puts it inside the 48 Kinyanim of Torah, the Ema, the awe that you're supposed to have for your Rebbe, what he explains is that when you finally find a Rebbe, the way you know is he has something in there that you need and that you're willing to do anything to get that in you. Basically, I'll have what he's smoking. You know, I mean, that's like what you're saying. You know, I want to have that inside me. I want to have that connected to me. The famous story of Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish, the Gemara on Baba Metzian, Pehei, on 85, very famous Gemara, which is a very hard one to understand. I'm going to give you the basic story of it. I'm not going to explain lots of it. There's a Maharal in Chodesh Agadot, which is out of this world to explain it. Okay, do we know who Rish Lakish was? Who was Rabbi Yochanan? Who was Rish Lakish? So, Rabbi Yochanan, the great, great, great rabbi. Rish Lakish, also the great rabbi, who they were sparring partners in Torah. They would fight, argue all the time. They, in all of Gemarot, you have Rav and Abayu, you have Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish. Always, they are arguing. Rish Lakish, by the way, is like his cool street cred name. His real name is Rev Shimon ben Lakish, but the Gemara called him Rish Lakish. All right. So, Rish Lakish was once the head of the thieves, the head of the bandits. He lived in the woods with his merry men. And they would go and steal from people. One day, he sees Rabbi Yochanan is bathing inside the river, inside the lake. And he only saw the back of Rabbi Yochanan. Apparently, Rabbi Yochanan was absolutely gorgeous. Rabbi Yochanan was like, he was just amazingly gorgeous. And he had long hair. So he only saw Rabbi Yochanan from the back. And so it says that Rish Lakish, when he saw him, so Rish Lakish wanted to jump into the water and have his way, you know. So it says that he jumped. He was an incredibly strong, physically strong person. He jumped from the edge of the water. And he landed right behind Rabbi Yochanan. He pulled like a Hulk. He just jumped high into the air and landed right behind Rabbi Yochanan. And Rish Lakish is like, hey, baby, you come here often. And then Rabbi Yochanan turned around with his huge, haggard beard. He's like, okay, what is happening? What is this? What is this? And Rabbi Yochanan said, I'm sorry. He's like, I lost my car keys right here. Just right here inside the lake. And that's why I jumped right next to you. And so Rabbi Yochanan said to him, you know, by the way, I that didn't happen. A lot of times people afterwards send me emails. They didn't have cars back then. So no, he didn't drop his car keys. His dungeon keys? No, he didn't drop any keys. That was just humor. Doesn't say that in the Gemara. So Rabbi Yochanan said to him, I see you have a lot of koach. Now listen to these words. If you return to Torah, we're getting there. If you return to Torah, then you'll be amazing. Now, Tosafot throws a flag on the play. And Tosafot was like, hey, did you hear those words? Anybody? If you return to Torah. That means, says Tosafot, Rish Lakish was once a rabbi, went off the derech, and he said, bah, humbug, enough of this learning. Let me go to the woods and rob people. And that's what he did. And then Rabbi Yochanan said to him, if you're chozer b'teshuvah, as a Rashi that may sound different than this, we'll go with Tosafot. If you're chozer b'teshuvah, and I'll even give you my sister's hand in marriage. That's how marriage was done back then. That was it. And Rish Lakish thought about it and said, why not? And then it says he tried to jump out of the water back, and he couldn't because tash kocho, he became weaker because once you accept the Torah on you, physically, it's like this all, it's like this heavy physical thing. The Mefarshim, they're asked, by the way, they say, what do you mean? He couldn't, of course he couldn't jump. He jumped in because it's easy to jump from here into the water, but maybe he couldn't jump out just because you're underwater. You can't just jump out of the water. It's just insane. He can't. See, so the Gemara says, no, maybe it just means he couldn't even pull himself out of the water. Like his kochot, what was really... And Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish come walking to the house. The scene must have been, you know, Rish Lakish is Rabbi Yochanan's sister. Like, hey, Rabbi Yochanan, how you doing? Okay, supper's going to be ready in 5 minutes. Hey, who's that? Oh, this is Al Capone Bertie Madoff III. And I brought him home to marry you. I'm like, oh, wonderful. This day's just getting better. And he went and they got married. And he turned into the great, great Rish Lakish. How great was Rish Lakish? The Gemara tells us, Rish Lakish became such a proper human being. I mean, aside from a great, brilliant rabbi, but if you were seen conversing with Rish Lakish in the court, in the marketplace, then that means people would automatically lend you money without a contract. Because, wow, Rish Lakish actually spoke to you? He only speaks to the greatest people. He turns himself around so incredibly, so completely. Then they begin to learn, and Rish Lakish ends up just being a brilliant, brilliant, brilliant rabbi. The Gemara continues a very weird story. Gemara tells us that one day they were talking about when does a sakin or a saif, a poker, all these different kind of metal objects, when do they become nigmar lehachshar tuma? When are they considered finished so that if it got touched by something tam'eh, like a dead animal, a dead sheretz, then it would become tam'eh. Well, you don't need to know all the ins and outs. But basically, at what point is a sword considered finished? Rabbi Yochanan said, oh, it's considered finished once the ting, ting, once that ends, once the blacksmith is done just hitting it in. And Rish Lakish said, no, it's not finished until he takes it and puts it into the water to harden it. And Rabbi Yochanan said to Rish Lakish, and this one I'll give in to you. Let's face it, you used to be the head of the thieves, you used to be a murderer, And if there's anybody here who knows how a sword gets finished, it's this guy. It's Blackbeard the pirate over here. You know, and this guy. And so therefore, you know what? And then a very interesting take. Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish look at each other. And Rish Lakish says to Rabbi Yochanan, Mayahani, what enjoyment do I get from this? I used to be the head of the bandits. And now I guess if you're giving in to me, I'm ahead of the rabbis. Okay. And then it says, Rabbi Yochanan said to him, what enjoyment do you get? You're now beneath the Kanfei Shechina. You're now with God. That's your enjoyment. And it says that Rabbi Yochanan felt so upset. I can understand his feeling maybe a little bit. You know, you literally bring in a kid off the streets and you nurse him to health and you give him everything in life. And then like one little hiccup along the way and the kid turns and says, ugh, it was all not worth it. So it says Rabbi Yochanan, chol shei das, da'ated Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan felt sad. And it says that Rish Lakish felt sick. Siva, Rish Lakish got sick. And Rish Lakish not only got sick, Rish Lakish died. Shocking. Now, don't take the story for face value. You have to see, there's a lot to go in between over there. His sister came and begged Rabbi Yochanan, a whole thing. I want you to tell you the next part. The rabbi saw that Rabbi Yochanan was beginning to lose it in his mind. So they went and they got him another chavruta, another sparring partner to learn with. They got him Rebbe Eliezer. So they sat down to learn, and Rabbi Yochanan said a pshat. He said something in Torah. And Rebbe Eliezer said, wow, Rabbi Yochanan, that's amazing, and I'll bring you 24 proofs. Rabbi Yochanan started yelling at him, you think I need your 24 proofs? When I used to learn with Rish Lakish, he would give me 24 disproofs. He'd prove to me from 24 angles why I'm wrong. That's what I need. And then it says that he went into the streets and he would yell out, Heicha at Bar Lakisha, Heicha at Bar Lakisha. Where are you, my Rish Lakish? Where are you, my Rish Lakish? Where are you? And the rabbis saw that Rabbi Yochanan, the great Rabbi Yochanan, lost it. And it says that they prayed for him and he too passed away. Now, says Rabbi Waxman, something incredible. Rabbi Yochanan had 10 children die in his lifetime. You believe that? And not only wasn't Rabbi Yochanan thrown off his game or hurt, it says that when his youngest, when the 10th child died, he kept a little, it's an argument, what, either a bone or a hair, something, some remnant of the child, so that when somebody else in his community or in Israel had a child who passed away, Rabbi Yochanan would go to the Shiva house and show them the bone and say, this is the bone of not my first, but my 10th child who passed away. Anochi imcha batzara. I'm with you in your pain. I know exactly what it is that you're going through. Rabotai, you take away 10 children from Rabbi Yochanan, and he doesn't falter, he doesn't sway. You take away his chavruta, and he loses his mind. You take away his Torah, and that was it. His connection to the infinite, his connection to life itself, you take that away. When I was sick with cancer the first time, it was too hard for my father and I to talk about it. I came home from Israel. It's a long story. I came home from Israel. Maybe once we'll give a class. It's a hard story to say. But I came home from Israel. And my father and I, yeah, you know, we went to doctors and different things. I'll never forget. I was sitting by the couch. My father was sitting by his recliner in the living room of my parents' house. And I had a Gemara open. They said to me, Ari, which Gemara are you learning? I said, Abba, Masechet Pesachim. He said, which daf are you up to? I said, Daf Chet. He said, you're learning about the Achbar? I said, yeah. He said, Tosafot over there, the Achbar. I said, yeah. And we started to talk and learning. And as we began to start to talk in Torah, we both started crying. Can I ask my wife, whenever I used to go to my Rebbe Rav Berkowitz's class on Shabbat, I miss it so much. When I needed a recharge in life,
I would go Shabbat afternoon. And I read a book called A Memory Book years ago about how to remember stuff without writing it down. And I would sit in his shiur. It's an hour class. And I would remember almost every word that came out of his mouth on Shabbat afternoon. And I would drink it up like the fine wine that it was. And afterwards, a lot of people went up to talk to him, argue with him. I sat there just reviewing it, just to get it. And then I would run home and I'd repeat it to myself on the way home. And by Suda Shashi and different things, you know, I would talk to everybody, but I would kind of, and then Motzei Shabbat, I would say Havdalah, put the kids to sleep. I sat down with my iPad and I would type the whole thing. About 3 hours. I don't know, I would go to 1 a.m. I don't know. It was me, some Lagavulin 16, some Nanati, Rev Berkowitz's Torah, and myself. There is nothing in life. There's nothing in life as good as that. The connection to the infinite. And there's nothing like that. And now why are we saying this now? Because step one of the Teshuvah Shelema is to return to God via the vehicle that God provided for us. There is only one real way of connection, and that's through His Torah that He gave us. That's the reality of it. Men can learn it. Women can learn it. This is something that Art Scroll has given us, the amazing opportunity to be able to have a connection. And I don't just mean, by the way, listening to nice classes. I mean really getting involved, having your own original thoughts. Have you ever opened up a book and disagreed with what they're saying and then thought of your own thing? Have you ever had that? That's your Torah. That's your part. Hashivenu avinu l'toratecha. Do you know that the Gemara in Kiddushin tells us on Chavtet, very famous Mishnah, the Gemara in Kiddushin tells us that a father is obligated in certain things. Vishinatam levanecha. A father is obligated to teach his son Torah. The Rambam tells us. Do you have to teach students Torah? Everybody? No. The Rambam said, don't teach students who are not kehoh. Again, don't teach students based on the Mishnah. Don't teach students who are not worthy of it. A son? A child? Your own kid? It doesn't say that. A father, no matter how bad or how far the child is, a father is obligated to teach him Torah. You know why we're calling him father over here? We're twisting God's arm behind His back. No matter how far I am, no matter what choices I made in life, it makes no difference. Return us to your Torah. You're obligated. You're our Father in heaven. And God keeps the laws of the Torah. And the Torah says a father has to teach his son Torah. God has to give you the ability, the brains, the everything to make that connection to Him. And that is step one of being able to return to God. But now let's go a little bit deeper. Hashivenu avinu l'Torah techa, to your Torah. God, we want the real Torah. We want the Torah that was always established, something that was always reserved for us. A lot of people make up their own Torah. Do you know people like that? I've met many a parent in my day who sent their students, to their kids to me in Israel. There's one parent in particular, I'll never forget this story. The father said to me, my thing is Bein Adam L'Chavero. I teach my children, you got to treat everybody the way that you want to be treated. You have to be good to everybody, you have to be good to everybody. That's the main thing inside the Torah. It's okay, it's nice, it's good, very Christian. But that's not a problem, but there's another 612 mitzvot too. I mean, Derech Eretz Kamala Torah has nothing to do with that. Derech Hatzim Torah is certainly a part of that, but Derech Hatzim Torah basically means if you want to be somebody that can be a vessel to have Torah, you have to understand the way of the world first and understand people and how they operate and how they work so you can understand yourself. I mean, it's a much deeper. I'm saying you have to treat everybody nicely. Guys, I spent many years learning the halachot of Bein Adam L'Chavero in depth, and one day I hope here in the community to start to teach those classes. The Torah says you're allowed to have an enemy. How do you know? The pasuk says, if your enemy's donkey should have too much weight and it falls over. So Tosafot Ketubah talks about, excuse me? The Torah literally said your enemies.
What does that mean? You're allowed to have an enemy? How does that work? You got to know how these things work. If there was a guy who came up to me who hadn't spoken to his mother in years, and somebody came up to me in LA and spoke to me about it, and I said to him, it's a pasuk. You have to go talk to your mother. It's a pasuk in the Torah. The next time I saw the guy at the speech, he came up to me and he said to me, I wish I'd known that years ago. He spoke to her. He thought it would be terrible. They ended up crying on each other's shoulders, had a huge conversation. He said to me, I missed out 30 years of my mother because I didn't understand the pasuk in the Torah. So now this father said to me, no, I'm Beinam L'Chavero. He used to speak to his kid on Shabbat. He used to call back and forth. His kid used to break Shabbat. And I begged the kid to stop. He said, well, my father's calling me. I want to talk to him. I'm like, the Beinam L'Chavero guy's calling you. It's a weird thing. And then a story happened, which I'm not going to get into now, that the father viciously messed over, I can't tell you how many people, in one act of vengeance. It's not Bein Adam L'Chavero. It's his human take and what he thinks it's supposed to be. If we would say, Hashem Avinu L'Torah Teinu, oy vavoy. No. God, I want the real Torah. I want your Torah. I want the true Torah. But understand, the Ritva writes that the Torah was given in 600,000 different ways to 600,000 different souls. There's a piece of Torah that's yours that I can't figure out. That's absolutely your soul's Torah. And we're begging God, step one of returning to God is a connection of Torah, because there's nothing that connects two people or two entities. And to finish off for tonight, what is it about Torah that is the magnet? What is it about Torah that connects two people or two entities so close together? So I think we discussed this in last time's class. The Ramban in his Hakdamat to the Torah writes that if you would take, right, didn't we discuss it? If you would take all 310,000 letters of the Torah and jumble it in a certain way, it's God's reality. If you want to figure out God's reality, he says you jumble it in a certain way, and that's God's infinite reality, whatever that means. The Torah has within it a power of infinity. And so when a person wants to make a connection stronger than anything else, that goes beyond anything you can possibly imagine, like the Gemara tells us in Kiddushin, Milchamto Shel Torah, the war of Torah. They have this very famous video on YouTube. I think it was Reb Moshe Feinstein and somebody else and another rabbi at a wedding. And it was Reb Moshe, Reb Shmuel. I forgot who it was. I think it was Reb Moshe. And like they're sitting nicely at a table at a wedding. These two rabbis are starting to talk. And then they start to get into a heated debate about some Torah topic. And then they like to start banging on the table. And these two Alta Yidden start yelling at each other, calling each other names. You're so dumbheaded. How could you possibly? And they're yelling and screaming in a fight. Have you ever seen a good fight in Torah? Have you ever had a good fight in Torah? Have you ever had a fight in real learning? You're going to end up loving the person that you're fighting with 10 times more, because that connection in Torah is something so unbelievable. So for tonight, what we saw so far for tonight and your homework is that we saw Atachonin Ladam Da'at last time. That's to give us the brains, and the connection of God can make us so much smarter. And he'll only give us the brains and last bracha if our life depends on it. And what does our life depend on? It depends on being able to connect to you, Hashem. Because I want to return to you. I want to be able to have an absolute teshuvah. And the only way to have that, it's this impossible thing that's completely illogical, which we didn't explain how it works yet. I apologize tonight. We're not going to get there. It's going to be next week to get to the words of Hachazirena B'Teshuvah Shlema. But Bezrat Hashem, the step one of Tshuva Shalema, the only way of Tshuva Shalema is starting to make the ultimate connection, the ultimate return to God. And the ultimate return, the ultimate crawling back from the bottom to the top of the hay, the ultimate return is the connection to Hashem of Torah. It's about time. Everybody in this room grew up a little bit, myself included, and said, I'm not getting any younger, and I only get one chance at this life, and I can't be the same small, ignorant person. I'm talking about myself. I'm so ignorant in so many parts of Torah that I wish I knew. So many different aspects that all day and all night I'm trying to push myself more and push myself more. But the more you get it, the more you connect to it, the more you finally make that decision. I want to finish off with a shout out to the Heilige Zusha, to a guy, I'm pointing to the camera, to a guy who listens on Torah anytime, who I got to know, a tzaddik of Yid. It's a Hasidish guy. He showed up to my yeshiva in Israel once years ago. And he comes and he sits in the back and out. I said, Shalom Aleichem. And he said, Hi, I'm Zusha. He had emailed me once or twice. He used to mail batteries to me in Israel so that the Torah Anytime camera can work. And I'm going to embarrass him now. And he said to me, Rabbi, he sent me an email. I get a mazel tov. I just finished half of Shas. Now, for years already, he's been saying to me how he's in a program that does every single page of Gemara, and they have tests on it, like the Shuva, and that they keep on testing and testing and reviewing and reviewing. And this is a guy who, he's a businessman. But at some point, he decided, Ad Kan, enough is enough. The Mefarshim tell us, Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar writes, Rish Lakish went up to heaven, and his two partners, the thieves, died the same day that Rish Lakish did. All three of them died on the same day. Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar writes, all three of them went to heaven. They read out what they all did, and Rish Lakish was given Olam Haba. And then those other two thieves were given Gehenam. And they complained to God and said, He did the same things that we did. How could you? You're two-faced. And Hashem said, He was chozer, bitoch kanfei shechina. And what that means is that he stopped, he had a good look at himself, and he said, Enough is enough. Enough blaming my past. Enough blaming the fact that I didn't go to yeshiva. Enough blaming the fact that I can't even read Hebrew. I have so many students who can't read Hebrew who are now killing themselves to learn more and more. There is nothing in this life as sweet as Hashiveinu Avinu L'Toratecha. Have a great night, everybody. Thank you.
You know that the gematria of Shura is 611.
Oh, so that's it's the path, and then they added the last few, the Gemara Makot. That's right. Kol HaKavod, everybody.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.